Amen. We'll be in Mark chapter 2. I also want to let you know that next week we do have a missionary family with us. It's the Brown family. Amen. And Randy Brown, and he'll be here. They're actually heading to Japan. And their information is here at the front. And so if you'd like to review that, please do so. And then he will be presenting in Sunday school. And then, of course, preaching in the main service Sunday morning next week. And so plan to come and be a part. Boy, the Lord has really blessed us with the opportunity to have a lot of missionaries this time of year. And it has been good. I've really enjoyed it. And I hope that you have as well. Amen. What a blessing. Thank you for your missions giving, by the way. I don't do a lot in trying to pull more of that out of each of us. But I, as a pastor, here's what I would like for each of us to be. Led by the Spirit. You need to be led by the Spirit of God, not because I put pressure on you, not because we have 45 million big days to get you to do something that you wouldn't otherwise do. Amen, amen, preacher. I'm sorry about that. I just kind of got excited about that part. Amen. We're not going to have a round to it Sunday. We're not going to have all that. Amen. Round to it. So you get around to it to come to church. Amen. If God is not enough to get you to come to church, I'm not going to feed you to get you to come to church. Amen. Wow. Amen. Praise the Lord. So anyway, my desire is that you're led by the Spirit of God. And in these days that we live, if you're not, you're in trouble. There is such a spirit of deception out there. You can call yourself anything you want to call yourself, but if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're in trouble. Amen. So anyway, that's kind of what guides how I do things. Amen. As a pastor and leads our church. I want you to pray about what to give to missions, then give it. I want you to pray about who God wants you to witness to, and then witness to them. Amen. I want you to pray about coming to church, then just read your Bible and know I just need to be in church. Amen. 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 Just be led by the Spirit. Amen. And don't make provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And if you'll do that, wow, God will use you in an amazing way. If he knows you're listening when he's speaking, he's going to talk a lot to you. Amen. If he knows every time he says something to you, you make an excuse on why you can't, you ain't going to hear much from God. Amen. Amen. You say, yeah, but it's hard to follow God. Yeah, the way the transgressor is hard. Pick your, what side do you want to be hard? Amen. Amen. Anyway, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here today. Hopefully we can give something out of Mark 2. Here to encourage you today in the scriptures. We've been going through Mark in reference to the gospel according to Mark. Gospel meaning good news. And the gospels fully give us a picture. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then John, of course, can be added in there. And many sides filling in where the other three don't speak. But between those four gospels, we have a wonderful, wonderful picture of Christ as he walked this earth and what he did to work out salvation through his own body, culminating on the cross, shedding his blood, dying, being put in the grave, going into the depths of the earth, making a victory lap, amen, through hell, resurrecting from the grave, taking his own blood, sprinkling it on the mercy seat of God in heaven to make a propitiation or a way for you to have your sins expiated, which means totally taken away as far as the east is from the west, totally forgiven, made right with God, a believer, a child of God, a part of God's family. Amazing what God has done for us. And he spells it out plainly in the Gospels. Look at Mark chapter 2. Just looking at a couple verses here today from Mark 2, verse number 14. The Bible says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, He said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God, help us today to understand this portion of Scripture as you lead and guide in it by your Spirit. We pray that the Holy Spirit would have freedom in this place to visit each of us with the precious Scripture. Lord, I pray, God, that you would lead us in this today. I pray you'd help me, Lord, to preach as you would have me to and not say anything that would offend or get in the way, but God, that I would just preach the truth and allow the Word to do the work. God, thank you, Lord, now for this time together. Help us with it, and we'll thank you, God, for everything you do in our hearts and minds and in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this passage, I mentioned synoptic earlier, there is a sister passage to Mark 2, 14 through 17, and Luke 5, and then also in Matthew 9. I'm going to reference each of those today because of the different details that are brought forth. I want to go ahead and read Luke 5's account, short account as well, verse number 27, Luke 5, and in verse number 27, we're going to flip around back and forth to these a little bit today. So if you want to kind of mark each of those, we're not going to go a whole lot of other places, a little bit, but mainly these portions of Scripture. Luke 5, verse number 27 says, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Levi, also known as Matthew. Matthew, Levi, same person. And in your Bible, the gospel according to Matthew, this is him. Amen. Matthew. Levi, he would become an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's look at Matthew concerning this as well. Matthew 9. And in verse number 9, Matthew 9, verse number 9, the Bible says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick, he said in verse 13, it says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. This is an interesting take here in reference to this last part of this passage from Matthew's perspective, that Jesus said, go ye and learn what that meaneth in reference to the Pharisees. He said, you need to become interested in what Jesus said, not just kick against it, not just dismiss it because it doesn't fit into what you want to believe about this man named Jesus. He said, go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We're going to look at that whole thought there this morning. Now, Levi, the name Levi means to bring together. It means to unite. That's what the word means in the Hebrew and also here in the Greek as well. Levi, the same. Matthew, the word Matthew means gift of God. Amen. A gift of God to bring people together. What's ironic about that, by the way, Matthew's also a Jew. And a Jew, and he's used, and all the apostles would be, but he's used in a fabulous way to write the book of Matthew, which is primarily to the Jew, and actually shows the lineage of Christ through Joseph, because they want to see that line through the man, though he was not biologically the father of Jesus, God is. We still see the importance of that physical line being correct through Joseph. And so Matthew points that out. And he actually says in the book of Matthew, I thought it was interesting, on the lineage, it says that Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. By the way, how often in Scripture does it introduce a man by saying, oh yeah, he's the husband of the lady. I don't know of any other time, but in this case, it is because of how Jesus was born of a virgin, of Mary, not really of Joseph, but again, the connection is there. Very interesting, amen? Nonetheless, Levi means to bring together, and what I find ironic is Matthew, gift from God, Levi, unite or bring together, and what occupation does Levi choose but that of a Roman tax collector, amen? And as a Roman tax collector, he ain't bringing anybody together, amen? He's bringing some cash into his own coffers, but he's not bringing any. People don't like publicans. People did not like publicans because the way that the structure was set up was that, number one, they're working for the Roman government, and number two, their responsibility was to collect tax, and the way they got paid was they added on top of the tax something for themselves, and it wasn't just a little token. It became a lot, and so the people hated the fact that they were being taken advantage of by the publicans. And so that's who he was. So keep the setting in mind here. We see it in Mark 2. Mark 2 and verse number 13. It says, and he went forth again by the seaside. Now, if you recall, previous to this, we saw Jesus, and he's actually, if you recall, the roof that got broken up, that was Peter's house. His roof got broken up, and that was in Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And we know that he's still in that area as he's walking by the seaside. The Bible says in Mark 2, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And so here's Jesus after all that took place. He's out there by the seaside. I'm sure it's beautiful, amen. And as he's walking, people are gathering unto him, and he would stop, and he would teach and keep on walking, amen. And it says, and as he passed by, so he's walking, he's teaching, probably stopping at times, walking some more. And it says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And so the site there, the setting would be, here's Jesus, it's close to the seaside, and there would be some government structure there, some cities there, might still be Capernaum, it doesn't say, but right around that area, and the receipt of custom or the place of tax collection, the government structure would be there. Levi's there, and the other publicans are there, they're sitting and they're watching this band of people walking around. Jesus is leading, and he's teaching them all along the way, and all these people are interested in what Jesus is doing. Now, a lot of the reason they're interested is that a lot of people were being healed in this time frame. And so people are gathering for a number of reasons. It might be that some really did want to hear what Jesus had to say and receive those teachings. But another reason would have been that they were either hoping for a healing themselves or hoping to see another miracle. Everybody likes to see a good miracle, amen? And so they're walking around at least for that as well, where things are happening around Jesus. And so they just want to be around for that reason. But there's a multitude, the Bible says, of people following. And anytime that there's a big crowd like that, people are going to become interested in what is going on. Well, this catches the attention of Levi. And he caught the attention so much so that the eyes of Levi would have connected with the eyes of Christ. Or we could say it the other way. The eyes of Christ connected with the eyes of Levi. So much so that he caught his attention and then said to Levi, follow me, follow me. And Levi had to have heard a little bit already of this Jesus because the Bible says that he absolutely did. He left all, it actually says in one of the synoptics, that he left all, that he got up, he left all and followed Jesus. Amen. That is quite the statement to leave all. And that's what we have here. And I think that something drastic happened in Levi's life at that point in time. Now, from there, they will go to Levi's house. Now, I imagine Levi probably had a pretty nice house. Amen. He was raking in the money. Amen. And I imagine he had some servants there because it says in Luke 5:29, it says, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Now, it takes a lot for someone to drum up a great feast, amen, on their own, especially guy, amen. And so we find that I'm sure there was many there to accomplish this. And so he came back to his house and Jesus was with him. But wait a second. It wasn't just Jesus. There was a bunch of others with them. A matter of fact, the Bible says a great company of publicans. Interesting. Levi, no doubt, was very influential in his line of work. And he was known. And once Levi got up, left all, and followed Jesus, it appears that some others in his same line of work, publicans, tax collectors, also got up. Maybe they just wanted to see what Levi was doing. Maybe they were also interested in Jesus. Maybe they thought, hey, if there's a party at Levi's house, I'm coming. Maybe they were used to big parties at Levi's house, but this would be different. This wasn't going to be a place where carousing was taking place and alcohol was being served and just a bunch of, you know, type finger food, sports type finger food type stuff. No, this was a feast. Something great happened this day. Levi was changed. He was a different person. The old person Levi, the tax collector, the one who would take advantage of people and didn't care about people. That man was changed this day, amen. And he is ready to celebrate what just took place at the hand and word of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the publicans and sinners at dinner though. There were some others. The Bible says that scribes and Pharisees showed up. This had to be quite the gathering at Levi's house. You have all these people coming that were walking and being taught by Jesus. You got the publicans joining in, amen, as they saw Levi come in. And the scribes and the Pharisees are even at this particular event at Levi's house. And so he made a great feast. There's a lot of people there. And we find in verse number 30 of Luke 5:30, that there's something that's stated here which shows that there is an undercurrent going on. On the surface, it's exciting. Jesus is there. He's teaching. It doesn't say there's been healings in this particular time frame, but people are at least looking for such. Levi's life has changed. He gets up. He's in. Amen. He's invited his publican friends. They're there. Amen. But so are the scribes and the Pharisees. And by the way, you can always count on an undercurrent from the skeptical religious folks, amen. I hope you're not one of them. Skeptical religious folks, amen. Always shooting down what's going on spiritually around you, amen. Because it doesn't work well with how you see things, amen. Well, that's what these were there. That's what they were doing. The scribes and the Pharisees were there. And they say this. This is the undercurrent. Luke 5:30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured. That means you're murmuring something kind of not just under your breath, but loud enough for others to hear. Well, I just don't see how these people think this is right. I mean, this place is full of publicans, sinners. Look at this. Jesus is just going around talking to them like they're real people, trying to actually include them and sit with them and have conversation with them. This ain't right. This ain't right. And so you got the murmuring going on of the scribes and the Pharisees saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now here, why do ye, referring to Jesus, but in Mark 2:16, they say this, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Because true murmurers rarely actually talk to the one they should be talking to. True murmurers like to talk to everybody except the one they should be talking to. Amen? The one that directly applies to, the one that the question directly applies to. And that, of course, is Jesus. So they're murmuring, they're creating an undercurrent, they're pulling down the environment. Now, this question that they're asking is not meant to be answered. The scribes and Pharisees really don't want the question answered. There's a lot of reasons that we ask questions. Amen? Sometimes we ask questions because we really are interested in the answer. And sometimes we ask questions just to cause doubt, just to cause problems, just to put the thought in mind, like the devil did in Genesis. Right? Yea, hath God said. We should not eat of every tree of the garden, right? Yeah, yeah, God. Did he really say that? And question the word of God. Some people like to question the word of God because they know they're not living by the word of God. Some people like to cause question because they know themselves that they are not right with God. So they want to cause problems amongst others. They're really not looking for an answer. They're really looking to sow discord between Christ and his disciples. But we find that though it's meant to cause division, don't forget what Levi's name means. It means to unite. It means to bring together. It means gift of God. Amen. And so Jesus tells us the means by which all these people can be brought together. Can I say, as a pastor, I love to see when people come to realize their error, their fault, their problem. But here's what I like more. I like when people's problems are fixed. Amen. I like when people gain some victory. I like when we see a spirit of unity around as a church, the reaching of the lost. That's one of the reasons why I love the tent meetings. Amen. That all the different churches coming together with one common interest. We're just reaching souls for Jesus Christ. Amen. I love that. I love that when we see unity amongst the brethren. Amen. Wonderful. Not just there, here. It's great. Amen. And so what Jesus is going to do, he's not going to get discouraged with what the Pharisees and scribes are doing here in Mark 2. Instead, he's going to use this as an opportunity. Amen. To do some more teaching. Look at Mark 2 now, verse number 17. Mark 2, verse number 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 5 actually says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That sounds like the exact same thing. In this part, there's absolutely no question of how Jesus responded in particular to their issue, to their murmuring, to their trying to draw people away from unity. He plainly states and shows them that the reason he is eating and drinking amongst the publicans and sinners in Levi's house is because they see that they're sinners and that they have a need and that they're open to a physician coming in and helping them to know where they can get some healing. Amen. Truly, the implication of this passage is that the scribes and Pharisees, they believe they're righteous. They believe they're whole. They're comparing themselves amongst the publicans and sinners. And so they don't believe they have need. And so because of that, they are not open to the teachings of Christ. That's what that passage refers to. Look back at Luke 15 now and in verse number 7. Luke 15 and in verse number 7, just a little off there to the right. Luke 15, verse 7. The scribes and Pharisees were not interested in what Jesus said that it would take for the cure to be realized. Did you pick it up in our text? He said, while you're turning over to Luke 15, 7, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And before that, he said, he described himself as a physician, and he described the publicans and sinners as the sick. And he notes that they understand that they're sick. Can I say, in reference to the gospel, remember, this is the gospel according to Mark. One of the first steps for someone to be saved is first recognizing that they're lost. First recognizing that they need salvation. I mean, if you're feeling good and everything's good, you're probably not thinking to yourself, I need to go to the doctor. A lot of us, even when we are starting to feel a little bad, we don't even think that. The last place we want to go is to the doctor, amen. Poke and prod and push and punch and radiate and everything else, amen. Amen. And so the last place we want to be is the doctor. So for us to be open to going to see a physician, we have to first understand there's an issue that I'm having that I need to go. And that's what we see here. The scribes and the Pharisees see themselves as whole. They see themselves as righteous. Can I say the problem in our day is most people today see themselves as righteous and as whole. Oh, their whole lives are falling apart. Nothing really is working out. But from their perspective, their Facebook looks good. I mean, they got a good face there, amen. I have a job, have some money in the bank, and at least the government's helped out with that, amen. And on and on and on. Everything's good, amen. All's good, amen. The reality is that all of us are sinners and all of us have a need of salvation. That's what he's showing here. And Levi recognized that in our text. Look at Luke 15, verse 7. It says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. We all need repentance, but most either don't know they need it or they've heard and they don't want it. Now, repentance literally means, the word literally means a change of mind. But it's not a casual word typically. It can be used in a casual way, as in I changed my mind, like we would use that phrase. But typically speaking, contextually in the Bible, when the word repentance is used, and especially in this case, as our Lord is using it, it means a whole lot more than that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. While you're turning over to 2 Corinthians 5:17, consider this. When God speaks in this text as in repentance, he's meaning not that you just need to change your mind from once I thought this, I got new info now, now I think this. He's literally talking about if you could open up, we'll say your mind is your brain. I think there's some debate there, maybe more your heart than your brain. But we'll just say, let's just call mind brain. This passage is literally saying, gonna cut the top of the head off, open it up, take the mind out, set it aside, and then God's gonna put a new one in there. It is a change of mind. It is an absolute replacement of who you once were. Where do you get that from? That's why I had to go over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new person, if you will. Old things are passed away, done away with, gone. Behold, all things are become new. That's what true repentance is. That's what true repentance yields in reference to salvation. If you say you got saved and you're that same old person you've always been, you probably didn't get saved. Once you get saved, you think different about things. You see things different. I describe salvation this way. I used to see in black and white. Now I see in color. Amen. Everything has come alive. My understanding became aware. I mean, everything. I am different. And if anybody actually knew me from before I was, before I was saved, my wife knew me then you would know, man, something's different. I mean, not just something, everything is different about that person. That's salvation. Salvation, think about it this way. You can have twins, two people that look exactly the same and be totally different. What is different about them? Their mind, who they are, their soul, if you will, totally different. You say, yeah, I don't like that person. Let me ask you a question. If they were a different person, could you like that person? Yes. Okay, then what they need is repentance, because then they'll become a different person. Amen? Do you know what the scribes and Pharisees needed? They needed a new mind. They needed to think differently by being different. Amen? That's what needed to happen. And by the way, Nicodemus,
He was a Pharisee, but he embraced Christ and he was different. That's what repentance does. Repentance changes your mind, literally. A wholesale change out. Amen. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Let's further look at what this means. Jesus is hanging out around publicans, tax collectors, the worst part of society, if you were to ask people. He's hanging out around them and what's called sinners, because these tax collectors, these publicans, are interested in the mechanism, in the word that Jesus knows ultimately will change them through and through. Think about this. Levi, Matthew, same guy. He went from tax collector, carousing, partying, all that went along with that business model, extorting people, all that. He went from that and like that became material to be an apostle. An apostle. He went from, in our lingo, our day and age, he went from lost, wicked, rich, carousing, manipulative guy on earth in an instant to, he's done, went through 4 years of Bible college, got himself a master's degree, everything else, now ready to run a ministry as a figurehead, one of 12 under Jesus on earth, representing him like that. Now, I know in knowledge, all that knowledge was not superimposed, but God is more interested in aptitude than he is in your knowledge. In other words, God is more interested in who you are in the inside than what you've accumulated in knowledge by going through some school. Because there are a lot of educated religious people that are nowhere close to where God is, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were in that day the most educated in the area of religion. They had the word down. They even believed in a literal interpretation. They were the most conservative of all the religious folks in that day. And Jesus said, "Accept your righteousness. Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." He said, they are not even able to enter my world with all their religion, with all their doctorates and all their education under their belt, amen. All of that, they weren't even at the level of what a new believer is. That's what Jesus said. So they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. If this is the case, now, I know John C's testimony. I know my testimony and some of yours. I know John C's issue with multiple professions, going through a lot of religious stuff, trying to get right with God. And I remember, I think it was Gene Greason, leading to the Lord. I know that there was a concern from John's perspective that if he just went through one more thing, that he would just be a hypocrite. He'd call himself a Christian, but never be able to live it. Why? Because he knew him. He knew himself. Me too. Say, what happened to John then? Repentance. What happens with repentance? You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, that's everything, becomes new. Everything changes when you get saved. Everything changes. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that, what's that phrase say? Oppose themselves. Apart from Christ, we find ourselves in opposition to self. Do you know the scribes and the Pharisees in that day, as smart as they were in religious things, were opposing themselves? They were working against themselves. The Bible here says, the servant of the Lord, you and I that are trying to lead people to the Lord, must not strive. We'll never lead somebody to the Lord by an argument. We'll never lead someone to the Lord by yelling and screaming, making people feel stupid. We'll never lead someone to the Lord by just entering a contest to show we're right and they're wrong. And that just doesn't work. That's not how people are saved. People aren't saved because they come to the realization you're right or I'm right. The beginning of salvation is when they realize they're wrong and God's right. Now, how does that work out? Not by us convincing them, but by God convincing them. The Bible says that we are to be gentle unto all men. Gentle. We want to be careful in dealing with people. And then it says, apt to teach. Every chance we get, we should be teaching people the Word of God. Not what you believe it says, not what I believe it says, but what the Holy Spirit declares that it says. The plain teaching of Scripture. We just bring out the Word. We scatter seed, if you will. We're constantly teaching people the Word of God. Why? That's what does the work. It says, apt to teach. Then it says this, patient. Why does the servant of the Lord have to be patient? Because for some people, it takes a long time for them to get saved. Sometimes never. Sometimes decades. Sometimes quick, like Levi in the scripture here. Oftentimes, long time. So we have to be patient as God's people and not get frustrated and not get to where we are impatient. Verse 25, in meekness. Meekness, yeah, it can't be in pride. If we approach people in pride, God's not going to work through us, number one. And number two, we're not going to be received. In pride. Pride says, I'm better than you. That's what the scribes and Pharisees had. They came in pride, and they saw themselves above sinners and publicans. Did Jesus see himself above them? He was, but did he approach them that way? Absolutely not. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Never stop instructing. By the way, this is why you and I can't live a sinful life in front of others, because we're not instructing them in the paths of righteousness' sake. Remember, we are, Ephesians 2:10, we are supposed to, by good works, the good works which they see in us, they're going to be looked or moved to look upon our God. They must see that there is a pattern of good works in us. Not because we're superficially doing good works, but because that's just who we are. We're changed. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's how it should be. Watch this in the next part of this verse. If God, peradventure, the word peradventure means supposedly. If God peradventure will give them what? Oh, wow. So this is what's called a God-wrought repentance. Someone that says, I'll get saved when I'm ready. No, you won't. You'll get saved when God says you're ready. It's got to be God-wrought. Now, you have a willingness aspect. You need to be willing to repent, but repentance comes once you're willing and the groundwork has been laid to soften your soil. Otherwise, the Word of God can't get in there and take root. Does that make sense? A lot of people say they want what God has for them, but they're really not saying that. All they want is some relief in their life. All they want is some help. And God is not going to be your helper so that you can go on in a sinful condition and ultimately use the good things he gives you just to trash his holy name and to live a wicked life. He's not going to do it. Amen? No, it's going to take repentance. If God peradventure will give them repentance, watch this, to the acknowledging of the truth. When I talk with people and I see that they're not willing to acknowledge the truth, I say to myself, they're not willing, either one, to be saved, or if already saved, not willing to have victory in this area of their life. You must first acknowledge the word of God is right. Whoso confesseth the word and forsaketh shall have mercy. Look over at 2 Corinthians 7. We'll follow this through. We're about finished. We're going to bring together this thought on repentance, and then we'll conclude. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 9. This shows us the fruit in one's life that follows true repentance. If you're saved, you ought to be able to see these things in your life. Not that, by the way, just because we get saved doesn't mean we're perfect, but there is a change. If there's no change, then you're the same. If you're the same, you didn't get saved because you still have the same mind. Amen. I would not be material to be your pastor if I was the same Chris Kaiser from before I got saved. My wife just said amen. And she knew me, and she's right. She's right. Amen. It's got to be God working in you, not us trying to try harder. Us pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps one more time to fail. No. Things would be different for you if you were different. And that's what God offers you. Is that exciting? I think it's wonderful. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry. Paul wasn't happy that they were just in general made sorry. The goal is not to make people feel bad. Amen. But that ye sorrowed to repentance. Man, if you've been living in sin and God comes to you and starts showing you how averse you are to him and how you fall short, how I've fallen short, yes, it does bring a conviction in us that makes us sorry. I cried when I fully came under the realization of who I was. I did. I cried. Not everybody does. I did. And I'm not one prone just to cry. Amen. John C. would say amen to that. But the point is that when I come to realize how horrible and wicked I was, by the way, I had a good job. I was responsible in a lot of ways. It has nothing to do with what you've done or what I've done or who we were. Every one of us falls short of God and his glory. A lot of people say, That salvation's by good works. And if my works are good enough, that God will accept me. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. Solomon goes, he actually says that at our best day, we are altogether vanity. This is not comparing ourselves among ourselves. The book of Corinthians says we're not wise to do that. This is a comparison between us and Jesus Christ. And when we finally allow ourselves to look at us in comparison with Jesus, that's when the tears for me came. That's when I realized I am not worthy. I fall short and that I'm a sinner. I don't know when it was for you. I don't know how all that worked out for you, but it was probably somewhat similar. It says this in 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Now sorrow after a godly manner is not sorrow because your sin caused you some pain. Godly sorrow is I'm sorrowing because of what I've come to realize. I acknowledge the truth in realizing I'm not just a sinner, but I deserve the penalty of sin, which is death. I deserve that. I'm a sinner, and I'm worthy to burn for all eternity. So I don't like that. Then you're not ready to get saved yet. You're not ready to acknowledge the depth of how wicked and bad sin is. One sin that entered this earth caused all the death, all the sorrow, all the wickedness that we see today. It took one sin in the Garden of Eden to throw everything on its head and infect every person ever born ever since, except one named Jesus Christ, because he wasn't born of the seed of a man. You say, I don't think sin is that bad. I don't think my sin's that bad. I beg to differ. And God begs to differ. Amen. Just one sin, amen, has caused all that we see today. And you're culpable. You're at fault just as much as I am at fault. And I deserve to die for my part in sin. And so do you. And the day I realized that, was willing to cry out to God without reservation, without holding back, without a compartmentalization where we say, okay, God, I'll give you this part of my life, but I'm not giving you this. Don't touch this part. I still want to have some fun. You're not ready to be saved then. When you're ready to completely, like Levi, he got up and he left all. He said, that old life, I'm done. I'm following Jesus. And when you get to that place where you're willing to acknowledge the truth that way, where you realize my whole life, amen, needs to go away. The old Chris Kaiser needed to die, amen, and that a new one could be born again. Until you get to that place, amen, you will not be given repentance by God. Watch what happens to one that does repent. That ye might receive damage by us in nothing. It says here that you sorrowed after a godly manner that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. You know how you know you're not ready to receive repentance yet? You're still making excuses for your sin. You're still allowing for it. You're still blaming other people for it. You're still comparing yourself and thinking you're doing pretty good because you've only sinned 45 times today. And the day before, you only did 200. Now you're getting better, amen. Boy, you've had a 400% increase from the day before. How much good you're doing. You're patting yourself on the back, amen. No. When you come to the place that you realize that I deserve everything God says is coming my way, that's when you're willing to acknowledge the truth. And that's when God says, now I can grant to you repentance. And this is what happens when that takes place. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, once you go that route, you ain't going back. Once you get born again, new creature in Christ Jesus, you can't go back. You can't reverse it. It's done. Once and done, amen. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Watch this. What carefulness it wrought in you. That means speed, diligence, eagerness. Carefulness. Now I'm not careful in the area of trying to figure out how to get out of God's word. I'm careful about now how to get in. I am not careful about how to figure a way around it. I'm careful about how to apply it to my life, because I know how good it is. Amen. See the difference? What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourself. What's that mean? Clear conscience. Void of offense. I'm right with God. I don't care what y'all do. I'm right with God. Amen. What clearing. What peace. Amen. What amazing thing took place. When someone truly gets saved, it's like the weight of the world lifted off of them. And by the way, I keep saying salvation. This is true of initial salvation. And this is also true of those besetting sins that you and I as Christians still have allowed part in our lives. It's the same process. Salvation. Salvation is the doctrine of soteriology. It's the doctrine of deliverance. It starts when you first initially get born again, new person, new creature. But wait a second. We still have a sinful flesh that we need to work on through God. And now that same process takes place as a Christian that we go through, that God points out this in our life. He convicts us over it. We won't be willing to get rid of it until we acknowledge its sin. We confess it to God, and God grants us repentance. And as soon as God grants us repentance in that area, you'll have victory. Until God grants repentance, you'll struggle. I remember Red Adler. He struggled with smoking for a long time after he was saved. He has since passed. He a long time ago gave me a freedom to give this testimony. He struggled with quitting smoking, which he saw as sin, for years. And we talked through these things and all that. And then one day he realized, you know what? It's sin. And he confessed it to God. He yielded it to God. Not one patch, not one stick of gum, not one anything. He walked away from cigarettes that day. Why? God granted repentance. That's his testimony. So I don't like that testimony. He's done, died, and it's sealed. Amen. The dead yet speaketh. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we can't alter it. It happened. Praise the Lord. That's what happens when God grants repentance. You're a new creature in that area. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about. He says, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation. What is that? That's hatred now for that sin. When you truly repent of a sin, you no longer like it. You hate it. And now you preach against it. By the way, alcohol for me. I drank a lot as all the way up until after I got saved. And now I preach a lot against it. And by the way, some of you Christians act like it's your friend. And you have it in your fridge and you act like you can have some wine when the Bible clearly says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And by the way, if you're not saved right now and that is your thing, you're going to have to be willing to lay that aside before you get saved. But if you're a Christian, you're hanging on to that stuff like it's something good for you. Bible says, at the last, it biteth like an adder. Last time I checked, not one of us in here really wants to get bit by a snake. And that's what alcohol does. It'll bite your children. It'll bite you. It'll bite your spouse. It bites. Amen. So get rid of the stuff in your life that bites. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Anyway, you get a hatred towards those things that God has given you repentance through and over. Amen. Well, let's see here. Next, yea, what fear? It's not fear of man. That brings a snare. It's fear of God. Amen. Yea, what vehement desire, a strong longing towards God. Yea, what zeal, amen, towards God's things. Yea, what revenge. I've said many times, as hard as I used to serve the devil and the world, and now I want to serve God and so much more. Yea, what zeal, amen. My favorite song was Running with the Devil until I got saved. No more, amen. You ain't gonna stick that rock and roll garbage in my ears ever again, amen. Yea, what revenge, amen. That's what happens when repentance comes. It says, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. What manner? The matter over which your salvation was needed. The matter over which salvation or deliverance was required, there is victory. We see the process of repentance in our text. Levi was living in sin. Jesus passed by. Levi looked at Jesus and received the message of repentance that he was preaching. By the way, Mark earlier says he preached, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Levi understood that he was a sinner. He was willing to walk away from it. Levi believed that Jesus was the Savior, the Son of God. Levi left his sin and followed Jesus. And as soon as Levi got up to follow, repentance changed him, and he never looked back. The next thing we see in Matthew 10 is going to be Jesus naming his apostles, and Levi, Matthew, is right there. Hallelujah, amen. God will change your life if you're willing to repent, amen, and come God's way. God will change you in such a drastic, dramatic way that there'll be no looking back. Amen. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for granting unto us repentance, without which, God, we would still be just who we were. We would still be, God, that same old person struggling with the same old things. But there's no way I could serve you today like I do if I was still struggling with those same old things that I used to struggle with as a lost person, dear God. And the same is true for all of us. God, there might be some here today in need of repentance unto salvation. They've never been born again, but they've never been able, like Levi, just to stand up and walk away from their old life, walk away from who they are. But, oh God, today, if they'll be willing to walk away, God, I'm confident that you'll grant them repentance today. God, there might be some Christians here today. They're saved. They know they're saved, but they're struggling. God, I would imagine that whatever they're struggling over, they've not declared it to be the enemy yet. They've not declared it to be sin yet for them. They're still trying to coddle it. They're still trying to act like it can be their friend. But, oh God, how it can't be. And, Father, I pray today that they would be willing to stand up and walk away from it, dear God, and declare it the enemy. No, God, if that happens, you will grant repentance to them and change them in that area, dear God. Oh, Father, help us today. We as your people need to walk in victory. Help us with this message, God. It's so important. Please bless now in Jesus' name.